All right. This morning, we are talking about life-transforming growth in Christ. Life-transforming growth in Christ. For the past several weeks, we've been on a little bit of a journey as a church. Pastor Dave has been taking us through some pretty cool stuff. And he shared with us a vision statement for the church that is, come as you are, love like family, live the journey. And through this journey, we are strengthening who we are and arriving at who we want to be as a church moving forward into the years to come. We've hit four of these core values that you see on the walls here up to this point. Today, we're adding a fifth one. And you'll see it right over there and right over there. It says, we value life-transforming growth in Christ. Underneath it, it says, we will refuse to maintain the status quo. That's powerful wording. We will refuse to maintain the status quo and instead will seek to become more like Christ. This is a key part of that live the journey part of the vision statement. You know, we've talked a little bit about coming as you are. We talked about loving like family, and this is a key aspect of living the journey. It's that life-transforming growth in Christ. We want to grow and we want to go somewhere as a church. But before I get too far into that, I'm gonna invite Jeff Lasornio to come and join me on stage, and he's going to share with us some of his story, some of the growth in Christ that he's experienced and is continuing to experience. So would you welcome Jeff with me as he comes to share?
Thanks, sir. Yeah. Thanks. I didn't think I was going to have to follow my own girls, but it's Lasornio takeover day here right after this. Kimberly will be doing a clog routine for you, so. Okay, I'm up here to speak about transformation. This is the first time I've ever done anything this size at all, so forgive me if I'm terrible or tell the story or YouTube it or whatever. Trevor, you got free reign, okay? Pastor Dave asked me to do this, and a friend asked me if I was going to cut my hair. And I immediately come back and said to her, I said, no. I said, I'm not going to cut my hair. I'm going to wear my golf shirt, my loud shorts, my flip-flops with my toenails painted. Because I know that what we're talking about isn't an outward transformation. It's an inward transformation. It's in our heart. It's what's right here and what we're willing to do with it. I got to lay a little background because all my life, I've had this fantasy speech that I play through my head when I'm driving by myself or about to go to bed. It's like I'm at some great victory or championship, you know, some awesome athletic achievement, and I get to tell everybody about who helped me lead that way and who was there for me. Well, all my friends know I'm not a good enough athlete for that to ever happen. So I know right now is what that what those little moments were for, what those fantasies were for, so that I can talk to you about what's been the greatest achievement in my life, the greatest victory in my life. And that's giving my life back to God and living for Him. I also know this. We're just in the playoffs right here. You know, I like sports, so. We're just in the playoffs, so I know there's one more ultimate championship coming, and that's that everlasting life that God has made the promise to all of us. And I can't wait for it. During this deal, I'm going to be telling you about my life of excess that leads to this transformation. I'm going to be talking about the day. I hate air quotes, but I'm committed now, so that's happening. But I'll explain the day a little bit later on. But I want to talk to you just real quick and briefly about my excesses and all of my, well, I got a lot of friends here, and I appreciate you guys coming, by the way. They can tell you even more worse stuff if you need it to tell you exactly how bad this was. I'll start with one really early when I was a kid. I would literally eat until my side felt like it was splitting open. I kind of knew right then I probably was an excessive person. My stepfather and I used to go to First Cafeteria. We'd load our plate up, our tray up, as much as we could. We'd get separate tickets so we could see the total. Whoever got the biggest total and ate the most and finished it was the winner. Pretty excessive, but we did it. Cursing. I could make sailors blush, okay? It's bad. It was bad. All right, I couldn't stop it. I didn't want to stop it. I remember telling Addie when she was five, it's wrong. You know it's wrong. I know it's wrong. I can't stop it, though, but you're not allowed to do it. judgment. This was terrible. And I from a very early age, big or small, I judged them all. I didn't care if you had food in your teeth. I didn't care if you had goofy hair. I didn't care. I was probably going to judge you. And a lot of times I would tell people about it. Why? It's not necessary. It's terrible. But I did it. And I did it in great excess. Selfishness. If it ain't about me, I ain't about it. I was probably the most selfish person that I know, maybe in the world. I literally did everything only to benefit me. Didn't matter what it was. Justifying bad behavior. I am the self-proclaimed master justifier. If you've got a bad behavior and you need it explained off for somebody, come see me after this because I can help you with it. I would use stuff like all sins are equal, you know? So if I was going to do a sin this big, why not do the biggest part of it? It's just one sin. So let's just go ahead and do it in excess. Let's do it full bore. I actually even got so good at justification. I used Job to explain to my wife why I didn't want to go to church. Probably not a lot of comparisons to me and Job in real life, but that's what I would do. I've got Addie and Reggie. Where are you, Reg? I want that Reg and that Addie. I don't want two Addies like her or two Reggies like her. I want those two. But I would say, man, I don't want to get so close to God that he's willing to let Satan test me and risk losing them just to prove that I can have that much faith. I didn't want that. I bet Job's pretty upset I'm comparing myself to him right now. But that was my way of justifying it. And it sounded perfect to me. I don't think Kimberly bought it. Let's go to a difficult one. This is about drinking. I don't know if scientists would say that I'm an alcoholic. Let's say that I am just to get over it. I didn't keep beer in my fridge. I didn't keep alcohol at my house. I drank when I played golf, did social activities. Wednesday I play golf. Friday I play golf. Saturday I play golf. Sunday occasionally. If someone called on Monday, I was probably going to play golf. Almost every day. But when I drank in excess. I drank to the limit. I drank full bore. Come home stumbling, mumbling, slurring. You know, I wasn't physically abusive. I wasn't mean per se. Sometimes, I mean, let's face it, I'd get mean. If somebody said they didn't like the state that I was in, I was probably going to bark back at them. One of the saddest things, I didn't find out till after the day, Reggie had been praying for me to stop this behavior for a long, long time. Every time she'd mention it to me, I'd justify it. It's just her mom's words she's spitting out. She's just regurgitating what her mom says. She's nagged me my whole life. Why would that change, you know? She's just listening to her. Not the case. She truly wanted me to change. We found out after the day, Kimberly had told her, hey, I can't do this alone. I need a prayer warrior on my side. Reggie started back up. After the day, I asked her, hey, when did you start back up? It was about a week before the change in my life happened. Pretty awesome, I think. Now let's get to the day so I can stop doing this. We go to bed like every other night, my wife and I. She looks at me and she says, I want you out tomorrow. I want you to pack your things. I want you to get out. I'm tired of the way things are going. You're not listening to what I have to say. More importantly, I'm not going to put Reggie and Addie through it anymore. It's not just about me. It's about those girls, too. That started 7 hours of Jeff Lasornio begging and pleading with everything. I will do anything. Say the word. I don't want to lose my family. It's not happening. Tell me what I got to do. I'll quit drinking. I'll go to marriage counseling. I was always way against marriage counseling. I didn't want to do it, but I'll go. I'll change anything. She looked at me and she said, you're not capable of doing anything that I want without God. I think that's what I needed to hear. A couple of weeks ago, she looked at me and she said that now she thinks I'm capable of anything because I'm with God. Pretty awesome. So I'm a rookie Christian, or rookie behaving Christian, I guess. I'm going to use Philippians 4:13, which I think most people will know, to help justify that statement, if that's all right. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. This has always been a favorite passage of mine. When I was an athlete, I used that, wrote that on my hat and things to remind me why I was playing and who I was playing for, so on and so forth. Straight away from that, obviously. Because of this new Christian attitude and stuff, I always wondered who wired me the way, who gave me this life of excess? You know, was it family heredity? Was it God? Was it God allowing Satan to push me to these limits or whatever? Well, now, because of the day, I'm not done, I guess, I know that God is the one that put this life of excess in me, and I'm going to tell you why and how it's changed our lives and made a transformation. I'm not going to judge anymore. I'm going to love all people in excess. I'm going to love everyone in excess. Pastor Dave recently did a sermon. I had to text him last night to kind of find out where this came from, but it was Luke 6, guessing 32. That's a long one, I think. It may be more than that, but forgive me for that, but that's how I am. I'm going to get better. It's in here. But he was talking about how people love the people that are easy to love. We all do that. And he, I remember him saying something about even sinners love the people that are easy to love. You know, and I'm sitting there thinking, why is he talking to me? Why isn't he telling all these other guys what's going on? He's telling me. But it's easy to love the people that are easy to love. It's the other people that we think, or in our mind, or for some reason, we just don't want to. They are the ones that need our love the most. And I'm going to love them all in excess. My cursing and drinking, which, by the way, I haven't had a drink since March 11th. I don't plan on having one ever again. But that's just a little sideline deal. Honestly, it was one of the easiest things I turned away from. I was able to just turn and go away from it. Cursing, a whole nother deal. What I would do, though, the cursing and drinking, one of the ways is because now I pray in excess. I am praying in excess. The cursing deal, I would start, you know, a day I would start and I'd have to say 10 little prayers. Get those thoughts out of my head. Get those words out of my head. I don't want to use those anymore. Those aren't the words that are about what I want to do. Get them out of here. Then it got to where I only had to do it 6 times a day. Then it got to where I had to do it 2 times a day. Now, I don't really have to worry about that. I pray about other things that are bigger and even more important. But I pray in excess now. Selfishness. I'm going to do for others in excess. I'm going to help feed. I'm going to help clothe. I'm going to do work for other people. I'm going to do for others in excess rather than be selfish. This topic of my new Christianity, I've been a Christian since it was 1986 is when I was saved, but I didn't walk in the light of God. So this new Christian thing is a big deal for me. So I'm going to study God's word in excess. I want to have the words to explain my actions. I want to be able to help people and use the Bible to say why it should be this way or why it shouldn't be this way. So I'm going to study God's word in excess. Justifying bad behavior. Like I said, I was awesome at this. But Kimberly, Addie, Reggie, Mom, Dad, Linda, Suzanne, I'm going to love my family in excess. It's happening. If you haven't already seen it, you're going to see it even more because I'm going to love my family in excess. My friends, man, I'm going to love you guys in excess. And you know I'm not afraid to tell you, but I'm going to show it too in my actions, with my words. I'm going to love my friends in excess. My church and my congregation. I'm going to love and represent my church and congregation in excess. With actions and works of God. You guys mean so much to my family. You welcomed this into your church. You know, my family was easy. They're all pretty cute. This is not easy. So you guys are right there. These core values, I sat in Pastor Dave's office one day and I told him about these core values. And I said, Pastor Dave, you don't have far to go because this church gets it. This congregation gets it. They're right there with you. So believe that. But you guys mean so much to us. The main reason I'm up here, though, is I'm going to lead people to Christ in excess. That's why I'm here. This is why I want to speak. I went into Pastor Dave's office, and I said, hey, I've got an opportunity at my college in NEO. I got a buddy, the guy that led me to Christ, actually, has a nice athletic ministry going up there where he sees between 100 and 130 kids in a week. And I'm going to go up there and start speaking. And I told him that. And he was like, that's funny you ask. I was like, why is that? He says, well, August 9th, we want you to speak here. Do what? I'm talking about 30 kids. You're talking about, I don't know how many this is. But I agree. I prayed about it. It was a no-brainer. Missions trips. We're looking at a mission trip in the summer. We're going to help lead people to Christ in excess. The number one way I am praying in excess and doing all these other things in excess, because the number one way I want to lead people to Christ is by living as an example in excess. That's what this transformation's about. That's why I want this transformation known. There's a reason for it. God felt like I was worthy and saved me and has given me this opportunity. So we want to lead people to Christ in excess. I had this page too, but I wrinkled it up because at home it went like 25 minutes and I think I'm already over my time. But I do have one thing I want to say off of that sheet. That's to my wife, who, first off, my kids, you guys with your faith and your just everything you do. But my wife, for keeping those girls in church when I wasn't willing, that's meant the world to me. I think I've told you that numerous times, but that's huge. The other thing is forgiveness. Ask her mama, ask my mama, ask my daddy, ask all of them, ask my buddies. Why did she stay with me? Forgiveness. It's not the forgiveness that you get from a book or from a therapist, which we've tried both. It's the forgiveness you get from this book and from the ultimate therapist, God. See why I brought my Bible now, Reg? It's a prop. The last thing I want to leave you with is my mindset was, I was the worst person in the world. I felt this for a long, long time. Even though I've had tons of fun in my life, I've never felt like I was truly, truly happy like I feel now. I knew that this judgment was wrong. I knew that the selfishness was wrong. I knew that my language was wrong. I knew that a lot of things were wrong. And I wasn't willing to change it until a big event came. The big event, losing my family. I don't want that. I don't want you to wait for that big event. Use me as your example. Don't wait till your wife tells you she's ready for you to go. Don't wait for someone in your family to pass. Don't wait for the big event that you have. Do it now. If God will forgive me and transform me, He'll forgive you and transform you. I promise you. He promised you also. Thank you guys for your time.
Amen. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Life transformation, growing in Christ. That is That's so huge, and that is what it is all about. And that I appreciate you sharing, Jeff. Thank you so much for sharing your heart. What a powerful story. What a powerful example of what God can do in our lives if we'll allow him. In fact, I'm just like, let's hit the altars right now and call it good. But I do want to talk a little bit, dive into this core value of life transforming growth in Christ, because that's where we're heading with this core value, and I pray it's where we're heading as a church, to see life transformation happen and to grow into the men, the women, the leaders, the people that God has called us to be. And so one thing's for sure, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you are in your walk with God, one thing's for sure, God is not done with you yet. God is not done with this church yet. There is more to come. There are deeper things that he wants us to step into. There are farther reaches that he wants us to get to. And so as we go this morning, we're going to talk about what it's going to take to see this happen in our church, life transformation. Because back in youth, and if I share some stuff from my perspective as a youth pastor, you'll have to forgive me, but that's who I am. I'm a youth pastor, and I love our students. Back in youth, we recently wrapped up a series kind of diving into one statement, and that statement was that in the kingdom of God, what you need is given. What you want, you have to pursue. And we've been diving into what that means. And the fact of the matter is that growth in Christ is born out of our intentional pursuit of God. If we want to grow in God, if we want this to truly be a core value, if we want it to define us as people, as a church, if we want to see this happen, if we truly value it, then there are a few things that it will require from us. If we want to get there, there's a few things that it will require, and we're going to look at those this morning. The first one is this: growth requires change. Growth requires change. If we're going to grow, we have to be willing to change. Now, again, with our students, we've recently been looking back over some pictures from back even, I mean, just 3 years ago when Jen and I first came, and it is pretty crazy to see the transformation that has happened in our students. Looking back even just 3 years ago, one of them made the comment there. They said, were we really that small? I mean, were we really that little just 3 years ago? And I said, yeah, you really were. I mean, you just look 3 years back and they looked like little, they're just little babies. It's so awesome to look just 3 years ago and see how much change has happened to this point. And now I look at our students and they all just look so grown up, and you know, when we graduate students out and they go to college and all that fun stuff. I have gone through some pretty dramatic and drastic combined transformations myself. I'm going to show you a few pictures from my life. Let's start at the beginning, right? This is me. How happy, right? Look at the joyful little child up there. I was so thrilled to be in church this morning. So thrilled to be alive. But something changed. I don't know what happened, but throw up that next picture. I don't know what was going on here. But this was me just a little bit later. This is one of Jen's favorite pictures of me of all time. My mom says I was sick this day. It was picture day, and I was sick. And you can tell I was just not feeling it. that was me. Fast forward several years. This was me in Thailand as my parents were on the mission field. I am rocking the Jonathan Taylor Thomas haircut with the tie-dye, the red tie-dye shirt. Man, if Kurt was here, he'd know what I was talking about. He rocks the tie-dye too. But we were tie-dye brothers back when I was in Thailand. And it's a pretty drastic transformation. Now this last one, wow. Let's go ahead and put it up there. This happened. This happened, all right? Now that I've shown you this picture, no matter what else I do this morning to embarrass myself, it's all good. I've shown you this picture. So, I mean, It's smooth sailing from here. This is me and my brother. We are actually labeled at the bottom, and that was that's not photoshopped in. This was from a prayer card, and my parents thought this would be a good picture to distribute to churches around the nation. And so we're labeled there at the bottom. And hey, the matching black vests and the, I don't know what you call that hair, but luckily and thankfully, there has been some pretty dramatic transformation that has happened in my life. I got rid of the hair. And let's just get rid of that. Let's get rid of that. These are good changes I'm talking about here. There was a flow here that hopefully now I don't look at some pictures of myself now years down the road and think, wow, what was he thinking with that spiky hair? I probably will think that, but regardless, these are good changes. But change isn't always easy, right? This is where the rubber meets the road. When I say growth requires change, it's really easy to give mental agreement to that. And we're like, oh, yeah, you grow, you change. As people grow, it makes sense. You don't stay looking like a baby your entire as you grow, you change. Your body changes. Your looks change. I mean, things change in your life. As you grow, you change. But the same is true spiritually, and we can give mental agreement to that. But when it actually affects us and we have to change habits, we have to change patterns, we have to change old routines and ruts that we're stuck in, and we have to change, you know, negative aspects of our lives, then that's kind of where we balk. We say, whoa, 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 hold up. This isn't as fun as I thought it was going to be, or this isn't as easy as I thought it was going to be. I just thought, you know, change is cool, and, you know, as you grow, you change. But when the rubber meets the road, change requires growth. And we are creatures of habit. I know I am. Maybe you can relate with me. When I go out to eat somewhere, especially when I'm going, you know, I'm grabbing some fast food or something, 9 times out of 10, I'm going to order the exact same thing no matter where we go. That's just what I do. Can anyone out there relate to that? Creatures of habit, yes, thank you. I am one of those. I'm going to order the exact same thing. When I go to Subway, they know what's coming because I'm going to say, you know, foot-long cold cut combo on wheat. That's what I do. That's my sandwich, and I'm comfortable with that. And we form habits and routines that we're very comfortable. We do that in life, but we do the same thing spiritually as well. We often don't recognize it. We're often blind to it because we fail to see that these same patterns we do in the physical world, we do spiritually as well, and we get really comfortable. We get really, really comfortable in our routine and in our same thing and in our rut and in our habits. And if we're blind to it, it can be crippling. And we're only fooling ourselves if we refuse to acknowledge it. If you have your Bibles and you want to turn with me to 2 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, we're going to turn to God's Word and see what He has to say about this topic of growth and change. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 8, it reads like this. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now catch this next part. For this very reason, you make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I love the way the ESV it puts this. It says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing. If these qualities are yours and are increasing. And NIV says, if you have them in increasing measure. Not if you've been loving at one point before in your life. You've been godly at one point. You've had some knowledge. You've exercised self-control at one point that you can look back to. He said, no, if you have these qualities and you have them in increasing measure, if you are growing them in them, it doesn't matter if you're new to a relationship with Christ, if you've been in this thing as long as you can remember, we all need to ask ourselves this very poignant question, and it is, are we growing? Are we growing? And the temptation is to give ourselves a sort of canned mental answer, oh yeah, yeah, I'm growing. Of course I'm growing. But if we really think, and we're unwilling to give ourselves the easy out, are we growing? Truly think. Are you increasing in those 2 Peter qualities? Ask yourself some of these questions. When was the last time you felt a freshness to your walk with God? Are you learning new things? Are you trying new things? Are you serving in new ways? When was the last time you were stretched way outside of your comfort zone, way outside of those habits and those routines? When was the last time you stepped out in faith so far, knowing that you were completely incapable outside of the grace and the power of God to uphold you? If we're going to refuse to maintain the status quo, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Many of you know we just had a funeral service for Geraldine McKay. She was a fantastic lady. Just in the interactions I had with her, I grew to love her. And Joe Deal was sharing with me just this morning something I didn't even know, was that monthly Geraldine was serving with the kids back here, the really, really young ones. She was back there serving. She, you know, you would think at some point you would hit a spot to say, I've done my part. Let me just kind of coast now. But here's Geraldine, who never reached a point where she was done serving or done growing. But instead, she was back there with these little ones serving, and from what Joe was telling me, they absolutely loved her back there. Those little kids just clung to her. Sometimes we feel like we've arrived, or at least we've gone far enough to where we've reached a comfortable stopping point in our relationship with God. You know, this is good. I'm happy right here. Or we think, at least I'm better off than that guy. At least I'm farther along than he is or she is. At least I'm more mature in my faith than this person. And we start comparing ourselves to others instead of the image of Christ that we should all be striving for. Let me read another passage to you. This is from Philippians 3, and this is Paul talking. Listen closely. He says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. That passage is striking. Let those of us who are mature think this way. He says, those of us who, using that word mature, we think, oh, you're there, you've arrived, you are fully grown in the Lord. He says, but let those of us who are mature think this way, I have not yet arrived. I do not consider that I have made it my own, but forgetting what is behind and pushing forward, straining forward towards what is ahead, I press on to Christ, the goal. Now, I don't know who here wants to say that they have, you know, arrived at a more mature and fully, you know, perfect place in their walk with Christ than Paul had when he wrote this. I certainly would not say that. And if Paul wasn't there yet, then we've got a ways to go, right? I've got a ways to go. If he wasn't there yet, I've got a ways to go. We have to learn to stay comfortably uncomfortable in our walk with God, because God never runs out of freshness and newness. You will never reach the bottom of the well that God has of wisdom and of growth. You will never reach the bottom of that saying, I have arrived. God has taught me everything I need to know. He has fully shaped me. God has so much more. And when we think we've arrived, there's a whole nother well that we haven't even tapped into that God wants us to grow and to learn and to serve. We put our God in a box when we say, what else is there for me to change? Or in what new ways could God possibly use me? We put our God in a box when we say that. God isn't looking for a certain age group or a certain talent level. He's looking for people who are available and who are willing to submit to his process. That's what he's looking for. Let's not shy away from change that leads to growth, but rather let's embrace it courageously. Moving right along, growth also requires commitment. Growth requires commitment. That passage that we first looked at said, make every effort. Make every effort. It won't be the easiest thing you've ever done. Because human nature tends to settle. We like to settle. That's human nature. We like things to be easy and comfortable. And as much as I hate to say it, and what I say here, I'm talking to myself. Please hear that. Most of the time, we like to blame our lack of spiritual growth on all the activity and the busyness we have going on around us, when really the usual culprit for our lack of spiritual growth is our own spiritual laziness. And again, I'm talking to myself here as well. It's not that there's too much going on in our lives to fit God in. It's that we allow too much of the wrong things to push God to the back burner. Don't mistake activity for achievement. And don't mistake busyness for growth. That's a trap. Don't mistake activity for achievement, and don't mistake busyness for growth. God does not measure success on your level of busyness. God does not measure success on how many pies you have your fingers in. God measures success in one question. Are you bearing fruit? John 15:1-2, it says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And we read that and say in our heads, nah, God wouldn't do that. God just wants me to be happy and comfortable. That's all he wants. This passage says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. It takes extreme discipline to continue growing consistently in our relationship with God. And it takes a conscious decision to push through complacency, to push through the dry spells, to push through the feeling of apathy, to get to growth in God, to truly refuse. We get to the point where we refuse to maintain the status quo. I'm not going to stay the same way I've always been. I'm going to grow in God. I'm going to become more like Christ. It takes a conscious decision. We have to believe that our destiny is greater than our history, both as individuals, as people, and as a church. We have to believe that our destiny is greater than our history if we're going to grow. We work so hard to get our lives so easy and so manageable and so comfortable that we can control everything, and it all makes sense to us, and it all fits in our little box. And does that sound like a God-sized dream? No. When we work so hard to get everything so comfortable and easy and manageable, God says, I have so much more for you. And yeah, you can't do it yourself, but that's what I'm here for. Growing older is inevitable. Growing up is optional. Now, when we went on this mission trip, I came back. I tweaked my back pretty good on this mission trip. I was lifting a desk. And let me tell you what, every person I told that to, I said, oh, you know, I was doing this, is what I did. I lifted this desk. I tried to put it up over my head, and my back was like, nope, you're not going to do that. And it's been yelling at me for it for, you know, ever since. Every single person has said, tell me again, how old are you getting? You know, they want to know how old I'm getting, and they say, ha ha ha, now you see, right? And so there's this reminder that regardless of you know, how young I think I am, growing older is inevitable, but growing in maturity in our walk with Christ, it's optional. We have to choose it. We have to pursue it. How is your commitment to growth? Are you giving yourself the easy out? Am I giving myself the easy out? Or are we truly committing? And the last one is this. Growth requires the chisel. Growth requires the chisel. And before I explain what I mean, I have a quick video I'd like you to watch.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, His masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be His masterpiece. I want to be everything He created me to be. And so I go to Him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of Your Son. Make me Your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God.
Mm-hmm.
How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running. I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust?
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no, chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
When you look in the mirror, who do you see? He said, I see me. If I still see me, I've got work to do. If I still see me, there's more chiseling that needs to be done, because ultimately, I need to see Jesus. When other people look at me, they need to see Jesus. When people look at you, they need to see Jesus. How much are we really like Christ? In John 15, 18 through 19, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you." The question we have to ask ourselves is, do we fit nicely into the patterns of this world? Because if we do, we're missing something. If someone can look at my life and can look at the life of someone outside of Christ and really not see much difference at all, we're missing something. If our Christian life is just another reflection of the comfort of the American dream, then we're probably faking it. We're probably faking our way through this whole following Jesus thing. And it's going to take the chisel to get us to look more like Christ. If you're not uncomfortable, if you're not being stretched, if you're not having to persevere and to learn and to grow, then you've likely stopped growing. And once we stop growing, we start dying. Once we stop growing, we start dying. It's just like he said, you never just stay. You're either moving toward God or away from him. It's just like heat flows from a hotter source to a cooler source. It dissipates unless acted upon by an outside force. It never flows the other way. By itself, it dissipates. And just like that, our heat becomes lukewarmness if we just let it sit. And God made it very clear in Scripture, I would rather you be hot or cold than just be lukewarm. Order and progress do not come from inattention and neglect. If we're not progressing, we're regressing. If we're not growing, we're dying. Let me end with this. In the late 1940s, the United States commissioned a man named William Gibbs to build a ship. It was an $80 million ship. One of its main purposes, it was called the SS United States. One of its main purposes was to serve as a troop carrier in times of war. In 1952, the boat was finished. It could travel 44 knots for 10,000 miles without stopping for fuel or supplies. It could travel anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. It was the fastest and most reliable troop carrier in the world at its time. But it never carried troops in an official capacity. Instead, the SS United States served solely as a luxury liner for presidents, heads of state, celebrities, other passengers just casually traveling until it was retired, and now it sits in this dock. The attitude of the people on this ship, casually enjoying the ride, was radically different than what one of its main purposes was, to carry urgent, mission-oriented troops. The fact of the matter is, as a church, we were designed for battle. As a church, we were designed for battle. And what a tragedy it would be for the church to exchange one of our main purposes for existence, to be the army of God, the instrument of his purposes, to seek and to save the lost, to exchange that for a life of comfort and convenience, just kind of casually enjoying the ride. What a tragedy that would be. This morning, we have to understand that that's what happens when we stop growing. When we get comfortable, when we stop refusing to maintain the status quo, when the status quo becomes the norm and we're okay with it, we have to look back at this core value, and we have to ask ourselves, are we growing? Are we growing? Would you stand with me? I'm going to end this morning with a prayer. And as we pray, I want to encourage you this morning that growth in Christ is not a one, is not one decision you make. It's not, let me pray this prayer, and from this point forward, I will be a vibrant, growing disciple. No. Growth in Christ is daily, intentional, conscious, small decisions that we make all along the way, consistently making the decisions that push us to grow. Not one choice. Even moving, flowing water has full potential to become stagnant water. All it has to do is stop moving, right? So at any point in our life, if we don't continue to grow, if we don't continue to make those choices, then we've stopped growing. So we're not going to spend a bunch of time in the altar. We're not going to spend a bunch of time in prayer, because I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you as we leave this place this morning. Make the decision, the hard decision, in your heart and in your mind to say, I'm going to walk out these doors and I'm going to make daily, intentional, conscious decisions to say, I want to grow. I don't want to maintain the status quo. I don't want to stay the way I've always been. I don't want to just do church the way we've always done it. I want to grow. I want to go deeper. I want to go farther. I want to be stronger. I want to see life transformation happen in me, in the people around me. In excess, like Jeff said. I want to love in excess. I want to see people come to Christ in excess. I want to be transformed in excess. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, Lord, we come before you humbled and we say, Father, we need you desperately. In and of ourselves, we cannot accomplish what you've called us to. But Lord, we recognize that if we're going to grow in you, growth requires something from us. Growth requires change. Growth requires commitment. And often it requires your chisel. And God, I pray that even now you'd begin to chisel things out of our lives that keep us from you. I pray that we would make the hard decisions as we push forward to grow in you. This morning, God, we want to be more like your Son. We want to look in the mirror and see Jesus. We want people to look at us and see Jesus. And so, God, I pray that even now you would write that on the tablet of our hearts, God. And may we walk out these doors with a decision made to make consistent decisions to grow closer to you, no matter the cost, no matter the uncomfortableness, no matter stretching outside of our comfort zones. We desire that because that means we're growing. We love you and we thank you. And it's in your name we pray all these things. Amen.